Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
All of you being here in this, not just Sunday morning, but this quest, this journey that we're on to live a life that honors God and to live a life so that we can look in the mirror and not be ashamed of who we are and what we've done, but that instead we can be proud that we're serving God. We're going to speak this morning on the subject of faithfulness, which is one of my favorite topics, and it's such an incredible character trait to have in your life, to have faithfulness in your life. Tomorrow night, Pam's going to be ministering on the book of on Samuel, the life of Samuel, the prophet, rather, and he was faithful from the time he was a little boy. And, you know, I love good testimonies of someone that says, I was in a gang, I shot 12 people, and I was in prison, I was a murderer, and now, those are great testimonies, they really are. But you know what's an even better testimony of someone that says, I have served God all my life, I don't drink, I don't swear, I don't cheat, I don't hurt people, just, and think of the people that you really respect, the people like Billy Graham, that they didn't have big controversies in their ministry. They just kept preaching the cross their whole time. And the men and women, I'm thinking of my father, the men and women that I respect the most aren't the ones that were the most charismatic. My dad couldn't sing. He couldn't play a guitar. He couldn't dance. And he was a good speaker, but not a charismatic speaker. But what we loved about my father is his character. That he was faithful. You could count on him. If he said it was going to be that way, it would be that way. It always would be that way. I never knew him to lie about anything or even exaggerate. He was just, and I was thinking about what faithfulness is, Pam, because the book of James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And that's been true of my life. I can admit that there's been times where I'm in faith and I'm out of faith. And I'm faithful and I'm not faithful. And I'm telling the truth and I'm not telling the truth. And James says if you're double-minded, that you don't really know who you are. But faithfulness, if you're faithful to God, and believe me, it's a lifetime thing, not a Sunday morning thing. If you're going to be faithful to God, it means through the hard times, through the good times, through sickness, through death, through everything. If you belong to God, that faithfulness has to be on display all the time. So it's a lifetime commitment. So how can I have faithfulness to anybody or anything? And I realize what it is. You can't do that without trusting. If you make me a promise, I can only be faithful to that promise if I believe that promise and I trust that promise. And God's given us promises. Some of them you can't see. Some of them you can't touch. We are in love with a God we have not seen with our own eyes. We are in love with a God we have not heard with our own ears. But we have the evidence, and what a love story that we are faithful to him. I like to tell young people but that aren't married, be faithful to your future husband. They're going, I haven't even met my future husband. Be faithful to him. When you meet him, you can say, I didn't know who you were. I was 19, I was 20, I was 25, but I knew you were out there. And I knew the day would come that I would meet you. So even when I didn't know you, I was faithful to you. How powerful is that? How powerful is that in our life when we're like, I know in whom I have believed. And the Bible says, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. What an amazing God we serve. So I love this message that we can and should be faithful, not only to God, but to each other, to ourselves. Be faithful to ourselves. All right, Pam.
Well, that was the thing. You know the story that broke in the news this week that Tim Tebow is engaged to Miss Universe, and she is a born-again believer, and he said he made that commitment that he would be faithful to his future wife, and God provided that wife, and faithfulness matters and faithfulness counts. I have a question for you this morning because I'm going to really dig right into this. How disappointed are you when you've loved someone for a long time or you know someone for a very long time and you respected that person and then you find out they're not really who you thought they were? Their character doesn't measure up. Isn't that very disappointing? It's always just like a punch in the gut. I had a man who is a 50-plus man call me this week, just sobbing his eyes out, telling me that his father told him, "I'm done with you." No reason, no explanation. No, you did this or you did that. And he was crying out to him, "What have I done? What have I done? What have I done?" And the father's like, "I just don't want to see you anymore." Who does that, people? Who does that? We are supposed to be faithful. And so this grown man winds up calling me, over 50, sobbing his eyes out because he's rejected, because he's finding out his father's not who he thought he was all of these years. And that's unfaithfulness. And faithfulness is a virtue. I'll tell you another story because we need to talk about this. We think that faithfulness doesn't count. I want to tell you, your faithfulness in the little things counts just about as much as your faithfulness in the big things. And I want to, this most of you know because the tabloids have it now and he's admitted it publicly. One of my favorite ministers, I mean favorite, he's number one in the United States following T.D. Jakes. And for years, preached to you and I how to be faithful to our spouses. You don't get caught cheating. You don't. And it has now come out and he has now had to admit it that he has been unfaithful to his wife, to his family. There may be a child involved after all these years. If I could, I would walk up to him and I would punch him and say, "Why did you do that? Why did you do that to the rest of us who maintained our integrity? Why did you take us down with you like that? How dare you do this kind of thing?" And I realize there's forgiveness. I realize that King David did the same thing, but he repented bitterly. He didn't stand on a stage. And then you have the other ministers standing there endorsing him. "Oh, you're not over yet. Where's the shame? Where's the remorse? Where's the repentance?" Let me tell you something about King David. When you were, unless you're tempted to be unfaithful, King David was unfaithful and he repented. But may I tell you something? Never again in his life was he ever the giant killer that he once was. Mark my words. You can get forgiveness. That trust, don't think people will ever trust. Don't think they will ever respect again because you were not who you said you were. One time maybe, but you living in sin and telling me not to. And I'm telling you this to tell you this. Our faithfulness counts. Somebody's counting on you to be faithful to the cross and to your family and to who you say you are. I'm telling you, it affects and if you're a Christian, even more so. Because if you are a man like Ken and I, and you stand behind a pulpit and you hide behind the pulpit and sin, in the shadow of the cross you sin, and then you expect other people to listen to another word you say, do you know what I do with my dial now? Click. I don't care how charismatic you are. I don't care how strong the anointing is. Click. Click. Because we're never the same. We need to understand that. Not about him. About me. About me. How would you feel if I came in here on a Sunday morning and said, after teaching you lesson after lesson for years, and said, "It's about to come out in the news. I might as well tell you now. You might forgive me, but you're never going to look at me again in the same light because I was found unfaithful." It counts so much in our life. It is a virtue. Our children are counting on us to be faithful. Do you know that when it's all said and done and you stand before the Lord, do you know what he will say to those who are faithful? He will say, "Well done, thy good and sort of kind of faithful, almost faithful, maybe sometimes faithful servant of God. Of mine." That's not what he's going to say. He's going to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Everything we do in life counts. Every little unfaithfulness, every disregard for one another. Do you know that when I am late to a doctor's appointment, it puts everybody else late? It affects the doctor. She has to stay late. It affects the rest of the people's day. Our decisions count in life. And I would just want to tell you this. I want to be faithful. And I want to tell you about Pastor Ken and I. We owe it to you to tell you. You're not going to find that out. That is my commitment. You know, when you're given a platform to speak, it's a platform, not a stage, sweetheart. It is a platform. It is an opportunity. Don't blow it. Don't blow it in front of your family. Fathers, don't do that to your children. It's with you the rest of your life. Mothers, don't do that to your children. You know, if I drive drunk and I have a car wreck, I've affected multitudes of lives. And we need to understand that. But the reverse is true, too. If I am faithful, I can affect other lives for the good and for the glory and for the honor of God. So we need to purpose in our hearts to be faithful.
And please don't take anything that we say that we're bragging that we're going to be faithful. I think there's so much unfaithfulness in the world that some people just assume that everybody is unfaithful. They just assume everyone's going to be unfaithful. So I want you to know that's not the way that it is. I'm not embarrassed to tell you, and I will tell you, that I have been faithful to my wife forever. Forever. And someone said, but aren't you tempted? No. I mean, I can recognize beautiful women, but if I walk by a pot of boiling hot water, right? It's just boiling. And someone says, are you tempted to just shove your face in there? No, absolutely not. So the issue is not, don't get caught. That's not the issue. The issue isn't even in this church that I'm not even living my life before you. I'm living my life before someone greater than you. I'm not afraid of you catching me. I'm afraid of God. And so you know what? You can't separate yourself from God. You might think, oh, you know, I'm doing my own life and God isn't involved. You're blind. Everywhere you look, every atom in this universe created by God. You were created by God. The wood that you see was created by God. The trees were made by God. Everything was made by God. Everywhere you go, God is watching. We are being faithful to God. And, you know, Pam talked about ministers that fall. And please don't use someone else's fall as an excuse to not serve God. How often do we hear that? Well, they're not serving God. Those ministers didn't serve God. And that preacher didn't serve God. And that preacher brought a Lamborghini. And that preacher had... If they're not doing it, I'm not going to do it. That doesn't make any sense. Your relationship with God is intimate and it is between you and God. And it does not matter if anyone knows, God knows, and you know. I am being faithful to my wife and to my church, but I'm really being faithful to God who made these rules. And why did he make those rules? Because to be in love with someone exclusively, that's why we're called the bride of Christ. Because we don't come to church on Sunday and then go to Satan's church on Sunday night and then on Monday go. No, we're faithful to God. That's who we are all the time. That's who we are. So don't use the sin of others for you to use an excuse to not serve God. And we have to be sure that our life is not causing others to fall. That people are not looking at us and say, look at that Christian, the way they go around and they swear. Say, are you talking to me, Pastor? Yes, today I am talking to you. I was actually talking about you. When you thought that maybe I was talking about you, I was talking about you. Why would you go around swearing and letting people hear it and then come to church and say you're a Christian? There is something wrong with that. Here's what's wrong with it. It's the onion principle. The onion principle. What I like about onions is that the outer layer is onion. And then when you peel away the onion, you get a surprise, more onion. So you go, I wonder what's after the third layer, more onion. What's after the next layer, more onion. It's onion all the way down. And faithfulness, this is my outer layer. Look, I'm wearing a suit, purple shirt. This is my outer layer. But what happens when you're not here? What happens to the next layer? Is it still faithfulness? Is it still Christianity? It's got to be that way all the way down. And it's got to be faithfulness on the outside, faithfulness on the inside. If I'm in Australia, I'm faithful. When things are great, if someone gives me $1 million, That's a temptation. Am I going to just go out and go wild, or am I going to be faithful with that $1 million? What if I get bad news? Am I still going to be faithful to God? And yes, I am. Why? Because God is faithful to me. He's the one that was faithful to me first. So God is faithful. When he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. And Jesus is faithful, and the Holy Spirit is faithful. I do a lot of prayer like this. A lot of times I will say to God, you said you would do this. God, I'm quoting this scripture. I'm quoting this promise. God, I want you to know that what you said, now, here's the problem with that kind of prayer. And here's what the thought that came to my mind. You're like questioning God by saying, you said you would do this. It reminds me of a movie I saw. It's an old movie, really funny movie with Michael Keaton, where they go to the boss of the company who had made a promise. And they said, boss, you promised if this happened, you would do this. And he said, are you questioning my integrity? And they said, no, sir, we are counting on your integrity. And when I pray, I'm not questioning God's integrity. I'm letting God know I'm counting on it. I'm counting on your word being as solid as anything could possibly be. God is faithful. He watches over his word to perform it. Since he's faithful to us, that's the challenge for us to be faithful to him. And Christianity is a sacred vow. It is the same as a marriage where you say, I promise to never leave you or forsake you. Where you go, I will go. In good times and hard times, it does not matter. My promise, my faithfulness to God is an everlasting thing. Kind of our family crest, so to speak, or our family saying on the headstones of my relatives that have passed away is, like my grandmother says, she kept the faith. And my dad says he kept the faith. It doesn't say he was charismatic. It doesn't say he built a million-dollar church. He was faithful. What a great testimony. What a great testimony. And that God would say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And as Pam said, faithfulness, full of faith. Faithful. I am full of faith. So if I pick up an apple and bite into it, I don't want there to be a worm underneath. I want it to be apple all the way down. And the same thing for me and you. I want us to have trust all the way.
It's true. You know, we make promises all the time. That's not the issue. Do we keep those promises? If you make a vow, the Bible says you shouldn't make that lightly. You should intend to keep that. And sometimes making a promise is easy, but it takes effort. But I want to tell you, it's actually easier to be faithful than it is unfaithful. Can I just say it like that to you? Because you can live a transparent life. That's why we're transparent with you and say that we are going to stay faithful. But I had a man tell me in marriage counseling one time, he was sitting in my office and he was telling me, you know, it's very hard to be faithful. And I said, really? I said, I don't find it hard at all, sir. And I explained to him in this way. I said, I cannot imagine being you. I can't imagine myself having a fun night with pizza with my family on a Saturday night, going to church on Sunday, speaking Wednesday at the time it was. And then Thursday I go out, meet some guy, I get drunk, I go off, you know, and have a relationship with him. And then I have to make it home in time to make dinner for Dave. And then he asks, what am I doing with my day? So now I have to lie about it. And oops, now I'm pregnant and I don't know really who the daddy is. I need Jerry Springer. I find it easier, Moritovich, I need to be on the show, and all these lies and all this nervousness, wondering if I'm going to be found out. I just find it a lot easier to be faithful, to be quite honest with you. I just find it a lot easier when Dave comes home and he says, well, where were you? The car's not here. And I'd be like, I'm with Tammy. I find that just so much easier than to go, I did this and I did that. And, you know, and then he's like, well, no, I was there and I didn't see you there. And, you know, it is just so much easier to be faithful and to know that we're being faithful to God. I had a situation also years ago because sometimes word pictures are easier. I was out with my girls, and we wound up on the, at the Giordano's over on Pulaski. And while I was there, I ran in. It was very late at night. I had some teenagers, David Hernandez's daughter and a bunch. And I seen a pastor over there with a woman. That I recognized her, but she wasn't his wife. And so me, duh, I walk over to him and, hi, how are you? You know, hey, how are you? And I immediately ask I named his wife. I said, you know, where, you know, I don't see Nancy. Duh, again, you know, here I am, you know, right in the middle, right in the middle.
I think that was a divine appointment.
Yes. Well, it gets better. It gets much, much, much better. So he explains that they're going over some things in their church and, you know, da, da, and I'm just like, I go back and have pizza with my kids. About a month and a half later, it was about 6 weeks to the day, I am with my kids. Let's go for pizza again. I'm not kidding. I am not kidding. She would tell you this story if she was up here. I walk in. And in the exact same booth with the exact same person is this pastor. This time, I'm all over it. She's on it now. I am a little late to the game. I walk over there, and I demand to know where his wife is. I demand to know why you're here. I demand to know what kind of a meeting this is. He is upset to the core. Can I tell you about his life? He is now divorced. He's not with his wife. He's not even with the girl in the booth, the lady in the booth. He ran off with a high school girl, a senior in high school. Never was prosecuted. I seen him twice, and the second time I was in his face. Here's the deal. At the time I seen him, I know his children. I know his children. And I knew they're about to be stabbed with a knife. They're about to be his wife. You think she knew he was there? She did not. He wound up telling me the second meeting, could you not say anything? I did not answer that question because I went home and I presented this information to my father, who went right to him. It didn't help because unfaithfulness is in your heart. So I'm asking you, is your heart faithful to God? And if you are faithful to God, you will be faithful to the people in your life. You will be faithful to them if you are faithful to God. It's about God. It's about breaking the heart of God. You know, you can set up guards. And, I'm going to use John Gray again. One of the things he said is, I experienced in 2018 a supernatural attack from the enemy. Another thing I would say is, you were your own enemy. You did not have to do that. That was not a supernatural attack. That was absolutely a choice. Temptation comes to everyone, and you should have been prepared and made that decision in advance, set a guard around your heart, had people set in place, and I can prove it to you from the Bible because Joseph was faithful, and he too was tempted. And I want to read to you from 2 Samuel, because this is what unfaithfulness does, and this is about King David. And the prophet Nathan was bold enough to, like my dad went to this guy, to go to Nathan. Nathan went to King David, and here's what he said. However, when God was handing out the consequence, he said, because of this deed that you have given occasion, great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you is going to die. He's saying you're going to suffer consequences of your unfaithfulness, David, and this is the reason why. I have to let the enemies that are watching you see that unfaithfulness doesn't work. I have to let them know that you didn't get by with being unfaithful to me. That you have caused them to mock the living God. And all of these people need to see when, if you are unfaithful and you suffer a consequence, that's good. That's good because people will look at you and go, I ain't going to be like King David because I don't want my children to die. And let me tell you something. That was an appropriate punishment because your children die when you're unfaithfulness. You are unfaithful. Something inside of them dies. We need to be faithful so that others around will say, and this is what happens when you live a faithful life. Look at how God has blessed them because they live a faithful life. Look at blessings overtaking them. Faithfulness matters. You think that faithfulness doesn't matter? It does. Let me use another example, tithing. Let me bring it to tithing. Right now, our church has a financial need. Do you know why? Because people are unfaithful. And if you're someone who's faithful, you're not mad at all about me just making that remark. Faithfulness matters. You affect the lives of other people when you're faithful with your time, when you're faithful with your heart, with your treasure. You affect everyone else around you.
Well, speaking of our church, if you really, you know, we've got such a small church. And, you know, with me being an attorney, and I've been asked this question, I'm asked this question almost daily, why don't you go back into law? Why don't you leave the church? Why don't you go back to Texas? And this is what I believe. No matter how small our church is, this church was planted even before we planted it. The Presbyterians, somebody had a vision. Group of people that are most likely all passed away now had a vision for a church. And my father had a vision for this church. And I believe that those visions and dreams were birthed by God. And I believe that I believe in being faithful. So ever since I've gotten here, I've had different people in Texas and different people say, here's this opportunity, or why don't you try this, or why don't you try that? I believe, though, that God wants me. I don't know why. I know I'm not here to make money. I know I'm not here to be a millionaire. And I know that so many people, that is the attraction, is money, money, money. I want all. But think about respect. Pam said faithfulness is important. You could know someone that's a millionaire and you have no respect for the way they live their life. Because they're not faithful. They just, you know, hurt people all over the place. Being rich shouldn't be the goal. Having someone that lives a life that people say that life is to be honored. That, am I right? That you would live your life and say, I can look in the mirror. I lived my life faithful to my family, faithful to my church, faithful to my God. I did not intentionally hurt people. Or you could say, wouldn't it be great to have a Learjet? Sure, you might have to hurt lots of people to get it, and you might have to cheat, and you might have to lie. But it's the American way. Just have lots and lots of money. The problem with that is God doesn't honor that, and God doesn't respect it. God is not looking at your finances. He is looking at your heart, and it is so important. The reason that that man fell, and the reason that people do fall is it's not that they got drawn away by some sexual urge. It is a lack of trust that God said what he meant and meant what he said. To say, God didn't really mean this. God doesn't really care. He's not serious about sin. He's not watching my sin. He won't punish my sin. He won't care. And God's in heaven and he absolutely cares. And so do people. And the thing about, someone says, but Pastor, the lifestyle that you're advocating living is a fun lifestyle, is a lifestyle that you can laugh and that you can enjoy life. Believe me, the people that you know in your life that have torn up their life and been unfaithful to God, are they happy? Is that maybe for the season, maybe for 2 or 3 months while they have that affair, but after that, their life is a disaster. We're not missing out. And I was thinking about this actually just a couple of days ago. But I was enjoying myself. I was laughing. I was thinking, oh, I'm really enjoying myself. Well, I have a good life. And I thought, then I had this conversation with myself. Well, you're enjoying your life, and you would have to admit that you enjoy life, that you're happy, you're laughing. And I thought, maybe I should feel guilty about that because people's life is supposed to be serious. God wants you to laugh. The Bible says we were like those that laughed. We were like in a dream. We were so blessed by God. Enjoy life, but don't do it at anyone else's expense. Enjoy life. Have a ball. Laugh. Go to a movie. Go roller skating. Enjoy your life. Just make sure that you're treating other people with kindness and love and respect. But don't feel guilty about having a good life. Hallelujah. Just make sure that you're faithful all the way down. And Pam has this scripture here from Ruth, which It really is a beautiful scripture. You know, we've got Ruth's two companions, to Naomi. And Ruth says in Ruth 1:16, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." I like that vow. I like that promise. And we see Orpah, the third wheel in this, who wanted to make that promise and said she was going to go, but in the end she couldn't make good on her promise. So a farmer is faithful. A farmer understands that if you stay faithful, you get a reward. The Bible teaches that those that stay faithful will be rewarded. And when you plant seed, you don't dig it up 2 minutes later and go, "It's not working." So when you come to church and you hear about faithfulness, it's a long-term thing. You stay faithful. The farmer is faithful to water the seed. Although he can't see the seed, he waters it. The farmer is faithful to plant it in a place that it will get air, it will get sunshine. And he's faithful to take out weeds and put on fertilizers and do all those things that farmers do, even though he still can't see that seed. But he knows that the seed is working and the seed will produce fruit. And I will tell you that if you are faithful to God and you examine yourself and say, "This is who I want to be in my life. I want to be a man of integrity." Think of all the millionaire sports celebrities that, because of stupid things, now they've ruined their whole reputation. They still have their money, but where'd their reputation go? Your reputation is everything. It's who you are. And I'll tell you one more story before I pass it on to Pam. A while ago, I was having some conflict with someone, and the way they were talking was just so horrible that I called them out on it. I probably shouldn't have. Anyway, I said, "Is that who you are? Is that who you are? Is that who you are?" I thought that was pretty clever, you know. And then, that's not the end of the story, because ever since then, whenever I say or do anything that I feel is wrong, there's a voice in my head that says, "Hey, Ken, is that who you are?" And it was good that I said to that person, because the Holy Spirit just put a mirror up and it just asked me that. Is that who you are? Is that who you are? Is that who you are? I want to be a man of integrity. I don't want to be a millionaire. I want you and everyone else, and I want God, just like God said about Job. Do you know who Job is? "Hey, Satan, let me tell you about Job, how proud I am that is a man of integrity." That's the way my father is, and that's the way that I want to be. I want to say what I mean. I want to mean what I say. And I don't want to just wear a suit and dress up and have an outward layer. I want to know that my life belongs to God, because this is serious stuff, because one day will be my last day. And on my last day, I have to be able to say, "I know in whom I have believed. My Jesus, I have lived my life for him. And now I'm going to trust that when I shut my eyes, that, oh boy, when I open them," talking about laughing, talking about falling to the ground, talking about it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it, church. Your God is amazing. Jesus is amazing. And you and I are sinners. Yes, we are. All have sinned. We have got to learn repentance. Repentance requires intimacy with God. It requires you to admit that your thoughts, your actions, your language is not godly. It does not, and it is not pleasing to God. And until you repent, there is a wall of separation. If I slap Pam in the face and I don't address that, that slap will be between us until it is taken care of. And if I have slapped God in the face, so to speak, with my actions, and I think, "Let's just not bring it up. It's just, I don't want to talk to Pam about the slap in the face. I don't want to bring it up." But you see that division that would be between us. And with God, it's even more. Because with God, you can walk around for weeks or for months or for years and keeping God at a distance. Even when you sing, You can sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, but you have that protection over your heart. You're not singing it from the heart. You're not saying, I have decided, I've made a decision that Jesus and... No, because you know there's that. But the great thing is when you come to the altar and humble yourself, and that's what you have to do. You say, oh, I got to humble myself. The man didn't want to dip in the river. He didn't want to humble himself. But we've got to admit, we are all sinners. And the language and the attitude and the thoughts and the unfaithfulness, we've got to bring that before God and say, God, this is who I want to be. This is who I want to be. I want to model my life after Paul, not Saul. And God will allow that. Hallelujah. He's going to accept us because when we're faithless, he is faithful.
You know, when you think of the Bible... And we were talking about the story of Ruth. There's actually a book of Ruth, right? Why don't we see a book of Orpah? Because she was unfaithful. There's no book of Jezebel. There's no book of Judas the disciple. Because they were unfaithful. They lived lives of unfaithfulness. There's no need to even record that. They're just one of many. It's the faithful that are marked, that are set apart. And the Bible says, although there are consequences with unfaithfulness, do you know that God rewards? He actually rewards the faithful. And if you're faithful in the little things, what does God say? Then you can be trusted with more. Do you know that that's where promotion comes from? The promotion goes to the faithful person at the office. The promotion goes, it comes from God, and it goes to the one who is found faithful. Faithfulness counts, or God wouldn't say, in the end, I'm going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, not thy good and giving servant. He's going to say, faithful servant. And we need to repent of any area of our life where we are unfaithful. If we're unfaithful with our time, if we're unfaithful with our treasure, if we're unfaithful in our friendships, in our relationships, we need to repent. Because here's my saying, what you don't repent, you will repeat. What you don't repent, you will repeat over and over. And also, did you know that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It takes the Holy Spirit to help us to be faithful. But can I tell you why I am faithful to God? Can I give you a good, solid reason? Can I give you a good, solid reason why I'm faithful to Dave? Because I love him. Because I love him. I made a commitment to him. No matter how bad it gets. We were stranded in our house in a snowstorm one time. And he was off work for like 3 days. Oh, it was bad. I'm telling you, we're trying to think of things to do together. We wound up making cinnamon rolls and jelly rolls. And by the end of it, I said, I'm going to live with Sandra. I'm just going to her house. He's like, but there's 3 feet of snow out. I'm like, no, I'm leaving. He's like, you're not leaving. You're faithful. You're not leaving. You love me. And we start laughing. Yes, I do. And I hate that I love you, but I love you. And I'm staying forever, no matter if we're stranded here in this house making homemade pizzas and arguing. I love you. No matter your circumstance, if God allows you to go through the fire, it doesn't matter. You have to be faithful because you love him and he loves you. And he's been good to you. This is my second reason to be faithful. Because God has blessed me. God has blessed you. When you realize all the blessings that God and how much God loves you, it's like a husband. You've given me so much. Why would I not be faithful to you? And this is basically, by the way, God said this to David, King David, and through Nathan. Nathan said to David, you are the man. You've done this, David. That's established. This is what God says to you, David. I made you king over Israel. I made you the king, David. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I protected you. Do you know how much I love you, David? I gave you your master's house. I literally took things away from Saul and I gave them to you. And I let you have your master's wives into your arms. I gave you, David, all of Israel. And I gave you all of Judah, all of the land. And if all this breaks my heart when I read this. And if all this hadn't been enough, I would have given you more. You could have just asked, David. I would have given you more. I gave you all this. I did all this for you. And this is the thanks. This is the thanks I get. You're unfaithful. God was saying to David, it wasn't enough, was it, David? I'm not good enough to love, am I? I did all this for you and you still can't love me? You still have to be unfaithful? I can imagine it's at that point that David got it. I can imagine at that point that David's heart was broken, because when I read it, my heart is immediately broken, because I look at my life and I say, God, you've done so much for me. And there have been times when I've been unfaithful to you, God, with my time, with my treasure, with my heart. I haven't been in your word like I should. I haven't given like I'm supposed to give. I haven't used my time like I'm supposed to. And God is saying to all of us, I would have given you more. You could have just asked. Be faithful.
You know, I don't want a friendship that would be based on money or be based on prosperity. A true friend is a friend that'll stay during the hard times. Isn't that right? Could you imagine having a friend that, let's say you went out to eat and you were attacked and your friend ran away and left you to be attacked? Or could you imagine being in a war zone with your war buddies and they run away because the enemy's coming, and they go, good luck with that? But that's human nature, is to run away when things get tough. That's when people leave, is when they get, when they evaluate their own life and they say, it would be better for me to leave. I'm going to have to leave you, you know, because you're sick. But you're inconvenient at this point. I got to leave you because I found a better offer, or I found a better job. What's worse?
Running away with the enemy. That's worse.
But we've probably all been on the side that someone ran away from you. Or someone left you, picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille. This was a bad time. I got crops in a field and 500 children. You know, it's a fine, you can't leave now. Anybody can stay when there's prosperity and there's good times. That's not faithfulness. That's selfishness. That's I'm enjoying the good times. Same thing. I when I was living in Tulsa, going to Bible school, oh my goodness. Tulsa, the restaurants, people are reading their Bibles, singing. It's churches everywhere. You feel great serving God in Tulsa. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But it's easy to serve God when everyone's serving God. But when pressure comes is when people leave. That's where Judas, pressure came. This is too much pressure. He's running away. I remember reading the story of I'm kind of like reading World War II stories. And they told these guys, they said, look, we are surrounded by the enemy. There's nowhere to retreat from. Your orders are to stay in your hole and defend it. Stay here and defend it. Don't leave. And there was two guys in the hole, and one of them says, we are getting bombed. He says, I am out of here. He says, let's get out of here. The other guy said, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. I said, what happened at the end? I don't know. But I know with this church, with my family, with my God, I'm not leaving. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to go to something else. Even if selfishly something else, if a better offer arrives. Leslie, if some 20-year-old model, if I get, it's a better offer. She's a millionaire. But come, you know, we laugh about it, but how many people? Anyway, be who you want to be, because God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So I don't want to leave, Pam. I want to stay. And I know we're going a little bit over. We're still going to do music. Tony, why don't you come on up? We're going to do some, let's do some worship. I just turned, me and Lucy just had our shared birthday, but I just turned 59, which I remember being about 12. Yeah, people are clapping that are older than me. I remember being about 12 years old and thinking about the year 2000. Now, that was 1972, when I was 12. Me and Frieda were 12. We went to different schools together. I remember thinking the year 2000. Wow. Flying cars and the jets. I actually thought to myself, I wonder if I will be alive in the year 2000. And I thought to myself, I will be so old. This is 12-year-old me doing the math going, oh, my goodness. I will be so old. I will be 40 years old. But 12-year-old me is still here. So I don't know if I'm going to live to be 60 or 70 or 80, but I know this. If there's going to be a 70-year-old Ken, it's got to be a 70-year-old faithful Ken. If there's going to be an 80-year-old version of myself, I may walk a little slower, but I sure still better be saying, Jesus is my Lord. Know who you are. Hallelujah. Onions all the way down.
It's true. I see people in their older years. I've seen them walk away. I've seen an 80-year-old man walk away from serving God after all those years. We have a choice all the time, every day. Stay faithful.